Today's reading is taken from the book of Obadiah. With a name like that, I really hope he was from Yorkshire, but that's unlikely. Yeah. Verse 1:25. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to her nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified. Every one of Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You shall not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. The company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Arafat. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's.
Anyway, Obadiah. You've had a movie of Obadiah? I've written a booklet on Obadiah, it's on the table there, and I've done a video on Obadiah, which you can watch. So I finish there. I can't. Okay, Obadiah, there we go. But as I say, it's a free video on YouTube, and I think I won't say what I said there. There's other things you can say about it. But the charts, there is this free download of charts on the Minor Prophets, and I do recommend you do that, because if you want to know more about the Minor Prophets, you do want to know the order in which they came, which is not the order in the Bible, and the situation, particularly whether it's respect to the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, whether it was before or after the Assyrians carted off the northern kingdom, or before and after when the Babylonians carted off the southern kingdom. But anyway, the prophecy of Zedekiah, pride comes before fall. Well, that's a very well-known expression. And of course, it was the downfall of Satan. It was his pride. He wanted to be like God. Well, more than that, he wanted to be God. I suppose all of us would like to be like Christ, wouldn't we? But that's not out of pride, that's out of desire, because we are aware, as we sung in our confession, that we come short. And I don't know about you, but I just wish I didn't come short of the glory of God sometimes. You know, I wish I was more like our Lord Jesus Christ. But Obadiah is the consequences of pride and the continual hostility against God's people. Continual hostility against God's people. And you can think of Richard Dawkins and his continual hostility against Christianity, against the church. And you think, what are you actually hoping to achieve? Will you achieve anything by doing that? But Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament, says the commentaries, and it has been said to be the least popular book. It's the least popular book in the Old Testament, and it is the least understood book by Christians. That's not my view. It may be true, it may be not. But on the bottom of the first sheet, you've got this quote which summarizes Obadiah from the New Bible Commentary. And it's a quote of Campbell Morgan. The background of the picture presented to us by Obadiah is Jacob. That's the background. The foreground is Esau. Jacob and those who descended from him, the people of Israel, are seen as passing through suffering, which is the nature of chastisement, but there will be ultimate restoration. Esau and those descended from him, the people of Edom, is seen as a proud, rebellious, defying, moving to ultimate destruction. All right, let's turn the page over. So you've got part of the charts that are on that free download. And you see Obadiah comes between that period of time. He spoke just after the southern kingdom was massacred almost by people of Babylon. Destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took many of them back to their land as slaves. They just left the poor and the infirm there. So Obadiah comes in that period of time. And before the time when the Medo-Persians said, oh, you can go back, you can rebuild your city, you can rebuild the temple and everything like that. So verses 1 to 9 is the structure of Obadiah and it's the prediction of judgment on Edom. It gives this incredible state of judgment. Now, why was there such judgment? Well, a couple of reasons. Let's look at one from verses 3. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised, he says in verse 2. Why was that? The pride of your heart has deceived you. That's true, doesn't it? Pride is a great deceiver. Pride is a great deceiver. Can deceive you in many ways. It certainly obscures your judgment when you're very proud of yourself or very proud of some particular achievement you have done, or maybe particularly proud because you have a great ability in something. I think Novak Djokovic came up short in the New York, the American Open, because he was going to win the record and be the most win Grand Slams of any tennis player. And he got defeated by a young Australian. You know, he's a good tennis player. I'm just taking him as an example. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in clefts and rocks, you think you're safe. You make your home on the heights, you think you're safe. We build castle on heights, you're okay. You think you're okay. You can say, who can bring me down to the ground? No, nobody can bring me down to the ground. Though you soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. I will bring you down, says the Lord. Okay, you may be safe from human beings, but I can move human beings to bring you down. So that's what we've got in there. The prediction of judgment on Edom, and we've got some of the reasons. The reasons for the judgment on Eden and the context, well, let's have a look at verse 14. What happens was Israel at times either as the 12 nations. This time we're talking about the two nations. The southern kingdom were disciplined at periods of time by the surrounding nations. And he says this to the Edomites. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down the fugitives of Judah, nor hand over the survivors of the fugitives of Judah in the day of their trouble. What happened was that these Edomites, when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, because if you know where Jerusalem, the city is, there's the Mount of Olives above it. You can sit on the Mount of Olives and look down in Jerusalem. The Edomites sat there and were so pleased to see the temple being destroyed, the Israelites being conquered, and everything being lost. Oh, not quite everything. Some of the Jews escaped. Some of them started probably running up to the Mount of Olives. And what did these Edomites do? They captured them and gave them to the Babylonians. You know, what does he say? In verse 12, you should not look down on your brother. They were related. They both were descendants, both nations were descendants of Abraham. Anyway, the results of the judgment of Edom, it was a terrible judgment, and they actually were destroyed themselves by the Babylonians. They were warring people, they liked fighting, they were full of pride, they thought they could have a go at the Babylonians, and they lost. And it was a pretty great massacre. Practically none of them were left. Their whole region, and you can see it on the map, where Edom's country was, that was wiped out. A few of them escaped into southern Judah. And they became known as the Idumeans. And one of the greatest Idumeans, or perhaps greatest is the wrong word, but one of the best known Idumeans was Herod the Great. And you know what he did? He tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. That antagonism continued. It started really on with Esau, right at the beginning. I'm hungry. I'm starving. Okay, said Jacob. I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me a birthright. What good is the birthright to me? I'm starving. You can have my birthright. Give me a bowl of soup. Whew. That is extreme. The birthright gave the person the right to be priest for the family. All this took place before we had the law of Moses, before you had Aaron and the priests who descended from Aaron. This goes right back, long time before that. If you remember the book of Job, Job was in actual fact, did offerings and things and offered prayers for his family. It was the birthright was the privilege of the eldest male to be God's representative to his family. I'd rather have a bowl of soup. Really? Wow. When he realized what he did, he tried to kill his brother. And the antagonism between those two is quite extreme. And the antagonism between the Edomites and the people of Israel went on and on and on. I've given you one down here. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, and were in the wilderness, they wanted to cross Edom to get away from the desert region. And the Edomites refused permission. So they had to go back into the wilderness and wander some more. This went on and on and on. this treatment of the people of Israel by the Edomites. So you might say, well, why didn't God do something about it earlier? Don't you feel you wish God would do something about this world we live in? Huh? Don't you wish that Christ would come back tomorrow? If he did, all my theology of all the prophetic books I wrote would be wrong. I don't mind. I'd be very pleased. You know. There we go. Anyway, there's a few things here. In Genesis 15:16, God said to Abraham, because Abraham had been given promise of this land, and he'd been wandering around for quite a number of years, and God said to Abraham, in the fourth generation, not now, another four generations, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God is very gracious, isn't he? God is very patient. There was this terrible nation, the Amorites. Awful nation. Terrible. You're going to have their land. Oh, great. But you're going to have to wait. Why? Because they're not barred enough yet for me to send you in to destroy them. You're going to have to wait four generations. Because I know by that time they will be barred enough. Terrible. God is patient. He desires that no one would be lost. He gives nations opportunity. Jonah, go and tell them they'll be destroyed in 40 days. He goes to Nineveh, the most reluctant evangelist out, and says to the people of Nineveh, in 40 days you will be destroyed. And they stopped, and they thought, oh gosh, we've heard about this God of Israel and what he can do. Oh, let us put on sackcloth and ashes and repent, and perhaps he'll be gracious to us. And he was. That is God's nature. That is God's nature, to be gracious, to be patient, to wait. Many people think that the people of Israel, when they rejected Jesus and put him on the cross, handed him over to the Romans, that that was the end of the people of Israel in God's plans. The answer is that's not true. Just read the book of Acts. Day of Pentecost. They were Jews from all nations under heaven. Peter preaches to them, 3,000 got saved. The number raised to 5,000. Later on, many of the priests believed. Priests were Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. Suddenly, they believe in resurrection. Many of the Pharisees believed. Yes, that was a big crime, what they did. It was a big sin. But just like the Amorites, if you like, you've got this glass. And the Amorites' glass was what? Half full, two-thirds full, I don't know. But you've got to wait four generations before it's totally full. People of Israel, greatest sin they committed was in rejecting their Messiah. But it didn't fill their glass up. What filled their glass up? It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:16. In their effort, this is the effort of the Jews, particularly the Jewish leadership, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. And what, in the end, heaped up the limit of the sins of that nation of Jews was the way they obstructed the gospel being given to the Gentiles. And so at the end of the book of Acts, we read, they're blind, they're deaf, they don't see, they don't hear, they won't listen. So the salvation now is be sent to the Gentiles. And so in Obadiah, we get this verse 14, which says, you, Edom, should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their Judah's fugitives, nor hand over their survivors to Bethlehem in the day of trouble. That, it seems, was the final straw for Edom. You've been, since the birth of your nation under Esau, you've been a pain in the neck. But now, that is beyond the pale. That's the final straw. That's the straw that breaks the camel's back. Now I will judge you. Now I will judge you. And when was Edom destroyed? Less than 30 years after Obadiah prophesied. The warning came of the Edomites. They were a very warring nature. They led a battle against Babylon, and Babylon wiped them out. And that was it. That was their day of the Lord, if you like. Anyway, remember what 1 Peter 3:20 says? To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Noah, in the building of the ark, was giving a message to God. And it took him a long, long time to build that ark. But did the people of that time repent? No. But God waited a long, long time. And a bit later, a bit earlier, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God would dearly have loved the descendants of Esau to turn to the God of Abraham, but they didn't. They just continually hardened their heart. So for me, the lesson from Obadiah, yes, pride comes before a fall, all right, and let's not be proud. But do you ever doubt that God will run out of patience with you? I never doubt that he ran out of patience with me. Not because I'm not a pain in the neck with him sometimes, but because that's his nature. Let's bow our heads, friends. Our God, our Father, we are glad that you are a God of patience, a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. It's amazing how long you waited before you disciplined some of the people in the Bible. But Father, that is a comfort for us, because we know you will always be patient and forgiving with us. Help us to live lives which will glorify your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.